Good morning. Welcome to Trinity Lutheran Church. My name is Micah Plucker. I am the pastor here at Trinity, and it is a pleasure to have you with us here today to gather around God's Word in His house. Today, we are celebrating our Christian Education Sunday as we kick off our Lutheran Education Week, both at Trinity Lutheran School and in our congregation. We appreciate today, we identify today some of these huge blessings that God gives to us, not only through His Word, but through the opportunities we have to dive into, to study, to apply, and share His Word as well. Today, the theme of our service, as we keep Christian education in mind, the theme of our service is going to be continuing under the overarching theme we started following last week. Yeah, it was last week. We've been calling this series of worship services Rediscovering Discipleship. Jesus calls us to follow Him, and that means things for our lives. As we sit down at His feet, as we learn from Him, as we are discipled by Him, we learn what that means, and He reveals it to us. Today we see that following Jesus, being His disciple, means being humble servants. That'll be the theme for our worship service today. You can follow along with everything you need in the worship folder that you picked up on the way in. You can also follow along on the screen. The only thing that you won't find in one of those two places is the music for the hymns. That you'll find in the blue hymnal on the racks in front of you. With that, let's begin with our opening hymn. You'll see it on the screen. May God bless our worship together. Please stand. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness.
Let us confess our sins to the Lord.
Holy God, gracious Father, I am sinful by nature, and have sinned against you in my thoughts, words, and actions. I have not loved you with my whole heart. I have not loved others as I should. I deserve your punishment both now and forever. But Jesus, my Savior, paid for my sins with his innocent suffering and death. Trusting in him, I pray, God, have mercy on me, a sinner.
Our gracious Father in heaven has been merciful to us. He sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Therefore, as a called servant of Christ, and by his authority, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Mercifully grant, O God, that your Holy Spirit may in all things direct and rule our hearts. For without your help, we are unable to please you. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. The first scripture reading for this morning is recorded in the book of Numbers, chapter 12. Miriam and Aaron were the siblings of Moses. And they sought greatness in position, power, and recognition. And their pride led them to slander Moses and his wife. But Moses sought only to humbly serve. And his greatness is seen in mercy, in forgiveness, and in the evaluation of God himself. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. "Has the Lord spoken only through Moses?" they asked. "Hasn't he also spoken through us?" And the Lord heard this. Now, Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, "Come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you." So the three of them went up. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When the two of them stepped forward, he said, "Listen to my words. When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. When the cloud lifted from above the tent, Miriam's skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had a defiling skin disease, and he said to Moses, "Please, my Lord, I ask you not to hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away." So Moses cried out to the Lord, "Please, God, heal her." The Lord replied to Moses, "If her father had spit in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? Confine her outside the camp for 7 days. After that, she can be brought back." So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on till she was brought back. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. At this time, the children in the congregation are invited to come forward for a children's message. Excuse me. Hey everybody, how's it going? Good? Oh, yep, this is the best seat in the house, you know. Yeah. Awesome. Oh, got enough room? We're going to fit? Good. We got a few extra plots of carpet up here, don't we? All right, good. I'm going to tell you something that, I guess it's not really a secret, but maybe it kind of is. I want to tell you Mrs. Plucker's least favorite chore. Can you tell what it is by what I'm holding? Not washing dishes. Oh, specifically, dusting. Yep, Mrs. Plucker's least favorite chore is dusting the furniture. It's something to do with you have to like take everything off and then dust it and then put everything right back on. It's just annoying, right, to her. Do you know what the best thing that I could do for Mrs. Plucker is? I could dust for her, right? I could take the spray and I could take the dusting rag and I could go around and I could move all the stuff off the furniture and I could dust underneath it and then move it all right back just the way it was. The one of the best things I could do for Mrs. Plucker is to dust to do the thing. It's your favorite chore? Well, good for you. You should come to my house. Do you think that when I am dusting, or maybe you can think about it for you, when you are helping out around the house, when you are doing the chores, when you are serving, helping out, doing things that your parents ask you to do, and maybe things that they even don't really like to do themselves, so they ask you to do it instead. Do you think that you are coming across as great? Do you think that I am looking great, right? I'm looking like this really high and powerful and really influential person when I am dusting the furniture at my house? No. Probably looks like I'm just doing chores. In fact, maybe you might think that I'm actually lowering myself. Mrs. Plucker doesn't like doing this, so I'm going to do the thing that no one else really likes to do. I mean, it might even look like I'm lowering myself, right? But I want to tell you something really important today. That Jesus thinks differently. When Jesus tells his disciples about what is great, he doesn't tell them, yeah, go ahead and try and get all sorts of power so you can tell other people what to do. Don't go and try and get, he doesn't tell them, go and try and get all sorts of money so you can pay for all sorts of nice things. No, what he tells them when he tells them how to be great in God's eyes is he stands a little child in front of them and says, what's great in God's sight is when you serve one of these. Now, this is something that I think is really cool for your parents to hear, right? Because that means that to be great in God's sight, to do things that God says, that's really awesome, they don't have to go and make a trip across the world to go to the Holy Land and have this pilgrimage and do something really hard. They don't have to go out and achieve something great in the eyes of the world. God considers it great when your parents serve you, when they give you the things that you need, when they provide a place for you to sleep at night and the food that you need to stay strong and energized. God loves it when your parents take care of you. But you know what else God loves? God loves when you and I lower ourselves to serve our parents, maybe doing some of those chores that they don't like to do so much. And when we lower ourselves to think instead of what we want and what we need, about what our friends want, what our friends need. You know, Jesus doesn't just tell us that we should serve, doesn't just tell us to lower ourselves. Did you know that Jesus actually does that for us? Jesus, who is God from eternity, right? He's the one who created all things and rules over all things. Jesus lowered himself to serve you. He served you by coming to live life in this broken world. He served you by going to a cross to die for your sins. He served you by taking away all of your sins so that you could live with God forever. Even though it would cost him his life, Jesus lowered himself all the way to the grave to serve you. And the result of that was something great. It's the fact that you get to be with God forever in heaven. So, when Jesus calls us to follow him in serving, then it's not such a big deal, right? Not such a big thing to go and dust in my house. Not such a big thing to do the chores your parents ask you to do. Not such a big thing to serve and help your friends and your neighbors, because Jesus has first served you. So why wouldn't we want to be like him, right? Let's pray and thank our Savior for serving us and ask that he would help us to serve others too. Dear Jesus, help us to see service to others as great. Help us to see the greatness of your love and service to us on the cross and at the empty tomb. And help us to follow you in serving and know that God considers our service great. Amen. All right. Next up, The children of Trinity Lutheran School are going to sing a song that they've learned. Oh, just a second. I need to announce this. If you guys are not singing the song today, head on back to your pews. If you are, stay up here, and we'll continue with our anthem. Our second scripture reading for this morning is recorded in the Epistle of James, chapter 3. James teaches us that ambitiously pursuing worldly greatness belongs not to God's kingdom, but to the devil's. Greatness for disciples of Jesus is humility, mercy, and service. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand for the gospel. Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. The gospel for this morning is recorded in the gospel according to Mark chapter 9. This is the basis for the sermon today. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant, and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." The gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ. You may be seated. We'll sing our hymn of the day, number 767, "Lord of Glory, You Have Bought Us." Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, show us your humble service to us, that we may serve others gladly, and through them serve also you. Amen. Do you think you'd be able to relearn riding a bike? This is one of the things, right, that we never lose, right? You got that phrase, right? It's just like riding a bike. You never forget it. Once you learn it, it's ingrained in your muscle memory and your neural pathways. It's like riding a bike. And yet, in 2015, a vlogger and engineer posted a video in which he documented just that very journey and experiment. See, a friend of his who was a welder had asked him to try out a little invention of his. He had put a little gear system between the handlebars and the front wheel of a bicycle so that, the result, is that when you turned the handlebars to the left, the front wheel turned to the right. Now, when you think about it, right, okay, what does that mean I need to do to ride this bike? I need to turn the wheel left and lean to the right in order to turn the handlebars left so that the wheel goes right, and I need to lean to the right so that I can turn that direction. You can imagine that would be pretty counterintuitive for someone who's learned to ride a normal bike where you turn right and lean right at the same time, but you know what you need to do to ride this new bike. You understand how it works. So this engineer went to go and try out his friend's new invention, thinking, I'll give it a little bit of time, I'll give it the old college try, and I'll fail the first few times, but eventually I'll figure it out. Do you know how long it took him to be able to ride that bike? 8 months. 8 months it took him to try to totally circumvent and change the way that his brain had gotten used to feeling on a bicycle. It took him 8 months to unlearn what he had learned at 6 years old and to relearn this new way of riding a bike. The video, I'll give you the chance to look it up. Just Google backwards bicycle or something like that, and you'll find the video. It's really, really interesting how he compares his experience with then his son's experience. It shows something about how children's brains are so plastic. They're so much easier to learn as a child than it is in an adult. There's all sorts of interesting things, including what happens when he tried to ride a normal bike. Again, go watch the video. It's great. But isn't it always so much easier to learn something for the first time than it is to relearn something, to change something, to reframe and rearrange something that we'd already thought we knew? I think that's the case in just about any area. If you've had an employer that has changed policies and procedures or adopted a new computer system, you know what I'm talking about. You've been doing something, perhaps for years, the same way, and all of a sudden you have to do it different, and it just short-circuits your brain for a little bit. It's difficult to change the way that we think about things, difficult to relearn things, and so much more so when what needs to be rewired is not just neural circuitry in our brains, but the circuitry of our heart. That's what Jesus comes to us to do today. As he sits down to teach his disciples what being his disciples means, he comes to turn upside down something that is entangled in the very nature we are born with, our idea of what greatness is. And so today, we sit at Jesus' feet and we let him show us what greatness is, not in the world, but in the kingdom of God. And since the Holy Spirit has worked in our hearts, claimed us for God, and given us the will to follow him where he leads, now we pray that he would work and reconfigure our hearts to adopt God's standard of greatness for our lives as well. Jesus' disciples' idea of what made someone great comes very intuitively to us. You might say, it's just like riding a bike. The way that the disciples figured greatness was the way that comes very naturally to us. We look for the most, the first, and the most dominant. If you've ever engaged in the debate about who is the greatest of all time, the GOAT in football or basketball, is it LeBron or Jordan? Is it Brady or Elway or Manning? You know that you might have different criteria that you're looking for when you're considering who is the greatest. You might look for wins, or you might look for championships, or you might look for statistics, but it is across the board true that when we're, no matter what our standards, the criteria we're examining are, we're always looking at the top of the list. You don't look at the bottom of the list of people, or the list of what, people who have won championships. You don't look at the bottom of the statistical heap. You look at the top. And that's true for our idea of greatness in every area of our lives, isn't it? You look for the most successful, the most profitable, the most skilled, the most recognized, the most influential. When you look at your own life and consider, how can I be great? How can I be good? How can I know that I am worth the space that I take up on this planet? You think about how you can be as good, as great as you possibly can. Maybe not in everything, but in at least one thing. Right? Something has to set you apart in your own mind and in your own heart as being great. And so we strive for earning, and we strive for influence, and we strive for the approval of others to convince ourselves that we are great. And that's what the disciples were doing too. You can imagine what their conversation was like on the road. They were jockeying for position in the kingdom that they knew that Jesus was going to bring. And so you can imagine maybe Andrew said, well, I should be the greatest because I was the first of the 12 disciples. And maybe Judas Iscariot says, well, I am the greatest because I'm the one who controls the money. Maybe Matthew, who had been a wealthy tax collector, said, well, maybe I'm the greatest because I've left the most behind. I've sacrificed the greatest to follow Jesus. And just a few days before, Peter, James, and John had been the ones that Jesus had taken to the top of the Mount of Transfiguration. Perhaps they said, well, we're the inner circle. We are the greatest. You see, they're working on the world's standard of greatness, aren't they? On recognition, on the commitment, on admiration. But Jesus works differently. And so when they get to the house that they're traveling to, he asks them what they were arguing about on the road, and you can tell they already know that Jesus is different because they're not willing to tell him. They know that Jesus doesn't view greatness the same way the world does, and so they're embarrassed. They're ashamed. They keep their mouths shut. But Jesus knows what they need to hear. He is the good teacher, the perfect teacher, and so he sits down to teach them. Not lashing out, not smacking them upside the head, but patiently using this as an opportunity to serve his disciples with exactly what they need. And what does he tell them? Whoever wishes to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Talk about a backwards bike. If it took that engineer 8 months to relearn riding a bike, how long do you think it will take us to relearn greatness? Because that striving for greatness, that is not just something that we have picked up and learned from the world around us. This is something that is etched on the world because it is etched on our sinful human hearts. The world measures greatness the way that it does because our sinful nature measures greatness the way that it does. And if we are going to adopt Jesus' standards of greatness, it is going to take an act of God, a working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to make it so. Jesus says that in the kingdom of God, what constitutes greatness is not achievement, wealth, power, or any of the other things that the world strives after. God doesn't look at your bank account and consider your greatness in his eyes. He doesn't look at the opinions of others. He doesn't do a poll to determine whether you are great in his eyes. No, what God considers great is humility, is putting others ahead of yourself, lowering yourself beneath the least in your eyes to serve them and seek their good ahead of your own. Counterintuitive? Yes. But it is fundamental to understanding who Jesus is and what he came to do, as well as now discipleship and following him. Because Jesus did not just teach these standards of greatness, but he embodied them. See, if the disciples had been listening, if they'd really been paying attention, they would have known this already. Explicitly, Jesus had been teaching them this as they walked through Galilee, as he stayed away from the crowds, as he spent special time just for him and his disciples to teach them about the kingdom of God. This was his message. The Son of Man will be handed over into the hands of men and be killed. And on the third day, he will be raised again. This is what Jesus came to do. This is what Jesus came to accomplish, not the amassing of support and the formation of powerful armies, not the squirreling away of wealth, not the elevation of his name and the opinion of the people of his day. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to be handed over into the hands of his enemies and killed. Why? Because that's what you needed him to do. Jesus came to serve. To serve people who, like the little child he put in the midst of his disciples, could never, ever even begin to repay him for what he had done. In our culture, children are elevated, held up as this ideal of purity and innocence. And in our families, in our culture, they tend to control our schedules and our priorities. But in that day, that's not how children were viewed. In Jesus' day, they were viewed, especially in a Jewish culture, as people who were unable to keep the covenant laws of God. In some ways, as the people of Israel related to God, they were viewed as dead weight. They didn't bring anything to the table. And we know that those of us that have children or have family members, nieces and nephews who care for children, that though we provide everything they need for their body and life and for their spiritual life, they can't repay us for the meals we fix, the home we provide. They can't repay us in any way. They're children. And yet, Jesus says, just as a child has no way to repay their parents, so you have no way to repay me. And yet, I will serve you willingly, humbly, completely, by giving my life for yours. Jesus not only taught this new backwards standard of greatness, he embodied it. And it is for that reason that we consider him great, is it not? We consider him great because of his great love for us that led him to that sacrifice. We consider him great because of the great salvation that he won for us by laying down his life on the cross. See, in God's kingdom, what he considers great is humble service. And now Jesus calls us to follow him. Are you leaning the right way on the bike yet? You realize that it's one thing to know how this works, to know what the standards of greatness in God's kingdom are, but it's entirely another to live according to them. You and I, even as Christians, we struggle with this day after day. It's just like the engineer who knew exactly how he had to turn the wheel and how he had to lean to ride the bike, but yet he couldn't do it. He couldn't even make 10 feet across the floor. We have a sinful nature that trips us up, that tips us over every step of the way. Lord, send your Spirit. Send your Spirit to rearrange our hearts to help us to accept and live according to your upside down backwards standard of greatness. And that's exactly what he does. The Jesus who taught his disciples that day is the Jesus who teaches us. And God promises this, that in the words and teaching of Jesus, his power is at work to plant something new in your heart, to work faith and trust and love for Christ that compels us not to live for ourselves, for the elevation of our own greatness, but for the one who died for us and was raised again. So God is working in your heart. God is working in your life. He is reworking the pathways of the impulses of your heart to seek greatness in his kingdom instead of in the world. What does it look like? As a congregation, as Trinity Lutheran Church, what does it look like for us as a body of believers to seek greatness not in the things of the world, but in the things of God? Does it look like expanding membership and numerical growth? Does it look like new facilities and growing esteem and reputation in our community? Does it look like a return to the glory days of how many kids in school, and how many people in the pews? Those are things that the world considers great. Those are the things that the world looks at and says, yes, that's success! But what does God see as great? Humble service to the least, the last, and the lost. As a congregation, we seek to serve even when we can expect nothing in return. That is what God considers great. That's what God considers great in each of our individual lives as well. When we seek to serve the people in our community that have nothing to offer us in return, when we seek to serve the neighbor that is struggling and cannot even begin to help us back. When we lower ourselves in our own eyes to see the needs of those in our community, those around us, those in our lives, in our families, to see them and to step up and do something, even when it's only going to cost us. In our service to our neighbor, in our service to every person that God has put in our lives, to see them and not skip over them. This is greatness in the kingdom of God. Now, we're here on Christian Education Sunday, and we got two things we can note here, I think. First off, in Trinity Lutheran School and in our youth Christian education programs, we have here an opportunity to serve. We have here little children, literally, who cannot pay us back for the things that we do, and opportunities to give them things that matter for an eternity, not just an education in math and history and English, but also in the eternal things of God. We have an opportunity to invest in those who cannot give in return. And as we do so, this is something that is great in the eyes of God. But we also recognize that in that service, we have the chance to teach the values of the kingdom of God. This is the value of a Christian education, isn't it? That we teach our children not to pursue greatness in the eyes of the world, not to form their lives after seeking wealth and power and influence and recognition, but rather to form their lives around service to others. That we teach our children that grades, because that's the point in life that they're at, that grades do not make them valuable or worthy or more worthwhile than anyone else, that the top of the class is not any more worthy of love or recognition than the bottom of the class, but rather that each of them is a blood-bought soul bought by Jesus on the cross. Each one of them is valued at the price of God's own Son. This is the value of a Christian education. And this is why we thank God for the opportunities that He gives us here at Trinity Lutheran Church and School on a Christian Education Sunday. We also thank God for the way that He has used something like Trinity Lutheran School and Trinity Sunday School and the various Christian education programs that we have to shape each of us, to give that Spirit-empowered word to each of us, to rework the pathways of our heart. Lord, help us to see greatness in the things that You consider great. Help us to pursue greatness in our congregation and in our school work, in our teaching, in our jobs, in our lives. Lord, move us to pursue the service of others, because in it, we are serving You, and You are serving others through us. Lord, bless us. Amen. And may the peace of God, which goes beyond all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Hearts that believe are hearts that speak. And therefore, today we speak our faith according to the words of the Apostles' Creed. I invite you to please stand and confess our faith together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty,
and seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty.
may be seated. Each petition of our prayer of the church today will end with, Lord, in your mercy. The congregation is invited to respond. Hear our prayer. Eternal Father, your word is a lamp for our feet and a light to our path. You inspired the scriptures for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that your servants might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Lead us to love your word more and more and to receive your message with great eagerness. Lord, in your mercy, work in all your people, especially in parents, the resolve and patience to teach little children the simple truths about the Savior who loves them. Walk with us as we take our children to the manger, the cross, and the empty tomb. Let them find Jesus in stories, songs, and prayers. Move us to bring up our children in the training and instruction of the Lord. Lord, in your mercy, we thank you for enabling our congregation to provide elementary education for our children. We know our schools are your special blessing, and we pray for the resolve to establish and maintain standards of excellence in all aspects of education. Move us to be generous in our offerings so that teachers may teach and students may learn in fitting surroundings. Lord, in your mercy, work in us that we may find the lasting value of growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Lead us to be faithful in our personal study of the scriptures and in participating in regular Bible classes. Rid us of all thoughts that Christian education ends in our youth. Make us lifelong students of your precious word. Lord, in your mercy, hear us now as we pray in silence. Lord, you give us prayer as a gift, and you promise to hear us. Accept our prayers. For Jesus' sake, amen. At this time, we have the opportunity to worship God by giving back to him from what he's given to us. As we gather our offering, please take the time to grab the blue friendship register at the center aisle of your pew and to fill out the information there. It helps us to serve you consistently with the gospel, so we thank you. Please stand for the close of our service. Almighty God, we thank you for teaching us the things you want us to believe and do. Help us by your Holy Spirit to keep your word in pure hearts, that we may be strengthened in faith, guided in holiness, and comforted in life and in death. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Father in heaven, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace. Amen. You may be seated for our closing hymn. It is our seasonal closing hymn, so we sang it for the first time in this series last week. I think we did all right, so I'm going to go ahead and just leave my microphone off, and we'll sing it again this week. Thank you. Once again, good morning.
Good morning.
It's been a pleasure to worship with you today. Just a few things I want to draw your attention to on your way out. First off, coming up this week, Friday and Saturday, Friday evening, I believe 5 o'clock in the evening, and then Saturday morning at 9 a.m., the stewardship committee is coordinating our biannual Adopt-a-Highway ditch cleanup of our stretch of Highway 14. This is an awesome chance for us to serve our community and help kind of just make everything nicer for the people that live here. So if you have either of those blocks of time available and are willing and able to walk some ditches and pick up some garbage, then there is a sign-up sheet. I don't know where that came from. There is a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board. Even if you don't sign up, you can still come. So Adopt a Highway this Friday, the 27th at 5 p.m., and this Saturday, the 28th at 9 a.m. Then today is our Christian Education Sunday, which means it's also our church and school picnic, which will begin right away after the service slash after some fellowship time in the fellowship hall. I don't know, are things ready outside right away? Do we want to just pick up coffee and donuts and go? Or are we going to hang out in the fellowship hall for a little bit while things start getting set up outside? Hang out in the fellowship hall for a little bit until things get going outside. Then head right outside for this awesome church and school family chance to interact and get to know each other a little better, share some of our life together here as a faith family. The other thing, that there are all sorts of other announcements in the bulletin, and I will let you read those on your own unless there's a hand waving at me that I need to highlight another one, which I don't see. But there is a letter I want to read to you. It is from our teacher, Mrs. Joyce Lent, and she would like you to hear it. So it says, "Dear members of Trinity Lutheran School Board, Trinity Lutheran Church Council, and Trinity Lutheran Church, God has truly blessed me with the opportunity to teach God's children for 43 years, 40 here at Trinity and 3 years at Racine, Wisconsin. There are so many memories that confirm the importance of training children in God's Word. How exciting it has been to watch God's kingdom grow. Every single child has a special spot in my heart. But as I turn 70, it is time for me to retire. So I am humbly announcing my retirement effective June 30th, 2025. I am deeply grateful to God for the opportunities and experiences I have had here at Trinity. It has been an honor to serve our Lord teaching your children and being a part of your lives. To God be the glory. Yours in Christ, Mrs. Joyce Lent." So, we are in our last school year of Mrs. Lent at Trinity Lutheran School as a full-time teacher. We recognize many amazing blessings that God has given to us through her ministry, and we're excited to receive still one more school year of those blessings from His hand through her. But we're looking forward then to recognizing her years of service here at Trinity and in our church body, and we'll have more information on that as we get closer to the end of our school year. You'll be hearing all about that. God's blessings on the rest of our school year to all our students and all our teachers. Thank you to our students for beautifying our worship with their singing. And also thanks to our other musicians, Mrs. Lori Andrews playing piano, and Lila Johnson, who helped with pre-service as well. And what? And Hazel Crone as well. Sorry, I was talking to people in the back. Thank you, Hazel. You can read the rest of the announcements all on your own. God bless you this week as you live for Him.
Question before I forget. Covered or uncovered?